There we go.
Recording number 34, I know that my Redeemer liveth.
My rapture.
It's God and forever I am.
May be seated. Amen. Except for you, Norman, if you're good to read, you come on ahead, brother.
This morning's reading is from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote for in few words, whereby when you read, ye shall understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, and now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the entire purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus, our God, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and ye might be fulfilled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
I like that last verse. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like that. I like that. Amen. All right. Now we have a moment or two for any prayer requests. If anybody has any, now would be a good time to let us know. Yes, Will?
I have a prayer request for my cousin William.
Okay.
It's basically because the lambing and calving season come up.
No problem. I take it everybody's free from COVID and whatnot again, are they? I haven't heard anything from from David King, so I'm assuming no news is good news, but please do pray for them as well. Thank you for that. Anybody got any other prayer requests? Is Frank travelling now? Is he flying now?
Yes, he flies at 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock.
He'll be Belfast and Hampshire.
Don't forget to pray for Frank in about an hour and a half's time. Or pray for him before that if you want. So he's travelling, he's just not travelling in the air.
Picked a guy this morning, close, so he had to take two.
There we go. Okay.
Take longer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's getting there. He's moving in the right direction. Anybody else? Any private prayer requests? Private prayer requests. Link? Me? Monica has, even though she's not here to put her hand up. I'm sure Steve and Pat will. I will speak to them. Amen. Anybody got any thanks that they'd like to make known? We're a thankless lot.
Just anything for praying for our work.
Well, I'm glad Christy's home safe and sound, or at least he's been home about a week and a bit, but I'm glad to see him this morning. So keep praying for Esther too. Don't forget to pray for Pat and Steve. Steve has not been well, and the angina attacks that the doctor said months ago would keep coming and keep coming are keeping coming and keeping coming, and they're really knocking him down. So we really appreciate your prayers for Steve at this moment in time. And of course, the burden for a lot of Steve's help falls upon Pat, so please do pray for her too. And on that note, Holly. Pat and Steve's three grandchildren, Holly, Emily, and Henry, have all got one variant or other of COVID. So please do pray for them. Henry's only about a year and a bit old. The other two are rambunctious young ladies, farm girls. So I'm sure they'll be fine, but please do keep praying for them and their mummy and daddy at this time. Please do continue to pray for Monica. She has a bad head cold. We have tested. It's not COVID, but it is a bad head cold. We would appreciate your prayers as well. She doesn't want anybody else to get it. And if I hadn't been the pastor last week, I wouldn't have been here either. So, because I didn't want anybody else to get it. But please do pray for her. Anything else we need to be thinking on? Excellent. Works for me. Right, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll sing a bit more. If you would, Will, you lead us, please.
Dear Father, for this day, Lord, and thank you for keeping us well, Lord, and your manful of love, Lord, that you've given Christ to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And we may be joint heirs with him in your kingdom, Lord. We remember that's a problem with now, Lord, and the man of for me in trouble, Lord, and my son, and keep him safe and well, Lord, and love him as well. With Frank as he travels on London to the airport, Lord, give him guidance and protection, Lord, and keep him safe on the ground and in the air as well as he returns here, Lord. Lord, and bring him safely into your house at the point of time, Lord, and bless him and keep him as well, Lord. We have Stephen Collin and John, Lord, save their souls, Lord. Wherever they may be, Lord, and deliver from any trouble, Lord, and save them mightily and powerfully. Ruth Taylor, as he's over in the States, Lord, guide her and protect her, Mr. Altair, Lord, keep her safe and well, Lord, and may we see her face, Lord, protect her and keep her safe as well, Lord. With Steve and Pat, Lord, give Pat some respite while she cares for Steve, Lord. Lord, you might help Steve in his heart, Lord, and heal him, Lord, and give him reduce the anxiety attacks and the frequency of the attacks, Lord, and bless him and keep him safe, Mr. Altair. Love him, Mr. Altair, with Pat and Steve and their diabetes, Lord. Keep safe as well, Lord. Also, not forgetting Esther, Lord. Keep her safe as well, Lord. Help her. Don't let her the phone will come back, Lord. Deliver from any trouble, Lord. And heal her pains, Lord. Weigh any suffering or affliction as well, Lord. With Monica as well, Lord. Keep her safe, Lord. Take away the pain, Lord. The cold, Lord. Heal her, Lord. Mightily, powerfully, quickly, and soon, Lord. Keep her safe and well as well, Lord. With us today, Lord. Guys, protect us, Lord. Do everything that is pleasing in your sight. Let us remind you, Lord, and gear up our minds to the word that's spoken by Mark, Lord. Give him touch us, Lord, and bless our service. Father, honor, for our glory. Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's sing a song. Meet like folks, if you would. We are going to, excuse me, number 16. Number 16, we just did that. We'll remain seated.
Thank you. God has done. God, your blessings, may
seated. Thank you very much. You can put your Bibles away if you would. Your hymn books away. Don't put your Bibles away. Put your hymn books away. Take your Bibles out. And turn this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Not just a hop, a skip, and a jump from where Norman was reading this morning. We appreciate the Norman bringing us the Bible reading as well. And Steve having a hand on it. I think he went easy on you this morning, Norman. There were no long Latin names. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Glad to have you all here. I know some days it's, most mornings it's a struggle to get out on a Sunday morning because this is the time of the week that we have set aside to tend to our spirits, to our souls. And the old man doesn't like that sort of stuff. He just wants to do his thing. And I appreciate you taking the old man in hand and getting him shaved, showered, shampooed, dressed, whatever it is that you need to do, and out here, and even just to say, see you, shake your hand, and have a wee bit of fellowship. We're glad to have Christy back. Don't forget to quiz him. I'm sure he's probably told me everything, and he will be, by the end of the service, he'll be tired of telling it to everybody else as well, but we're glad to have him back. Please do continue to pray for Taylor, all being well, Lord willing. She'll be travelling on Friday, or here on Friday, travelling on Friday. So please do, that'll be Friday and Saturday. So please do pray for Chris, or for Christy's wife, Taylor. Then, we're in Romans chapter 8. Title for the message this morning is Who Indeed? Romans chapter 8. And you know what? We'll begin reading at verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. There's so many good verses there. I could keep going back and back and back. But we'll start at verse 31. No, verse 28. We have to start at verse 28. I was originally going to start at 35, but there's just so many good verses. Verse number 28 in Romans chapter 8. This is a verse that is well worth not just being aware of, but remembering. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last three or four or five verses are the verses that I want to be specifically thinking on this morning, but I'd like to just pass a comment on the first five or six verses that we read. We're speaking on the subject of who indeed. Amen. Christy, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer, if you would, brother?
On this day, Lord, for goodness and love that you bestowed upon each of us, and send your Son, Lord, for that sacrifice he made in the cross for us as well. Thank you for this portion, Lord, for the message you've given, preacher, Lord. And we ask and pray that you would just bestow upon him words of wisdom, of grace, Lord, of direction, Lord, of encouragement as well, that you would give him what he needs, Lord, to feed your sheep, Lord, that we leave here fed this morning. Guide and lead us, Lord, speak to each heart and mind, we pray, through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that dwells within us. Lord, just guide us in your will and in your way, please, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.
Okay. You have to learn Romans 8, verse 28. You know, like that verse we looked at in Job 19, I think it was, 25. If anyone still remember that, I think we did that this morning. But that little verse, that one verse, knowing that everything works together for good to those that love God, that's saved folks, and to those saved folks that are obeying God. Everything will work out for the best in your life if you're saved and if you're doing what God asks you to do. Now, next, I have to say about verse number 31. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? There you go. People might seem like they win whenever they get up to all the shenanigans, and you'll see as we read on why it's important that we remember this, but even whenever we get tough times, when you can come through the other side and you can look up and say, thank you, Lord, and know that you're going to heaven, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you've learned lessons, some of them possibly costly, you're winning. You're winning. Anyway, verse number 29 and 30, predestination is a big thing in Calvinistic circles and Presbyterian circles. And a lot of people take it to mean that God not only knows what's going to happen, but he makes it happen. It's going to happen because God knows it's going to happen. And if that was the case, everyone would go to heaven, because all the people that do bad things would only be doing what God made them to do. But that's not the case, because the Bible says that most folks, and when I say most, I mean more than 50%, most folks are going to hell. Not because God hates them, not because he made them do bad things, but simply because they refused to accept Christ as their Savior. This word predestination here, these are the ones that God knows that will get saved, but he doesn't force them to get saved. He just knows, because he knows everything that's going to happen. Here and now in this world, we have free will. If we didn't have free will, then I could declare that God has put it upon my heart to crack Norman over the head and steal his car keys and drive a Mercedes for, well, at least until as long as he caught me again. Or I could claim that, well, God has predestinated me to have Will's wallet and Colin's key to bargain buys or pound stretcher or Ling's house. I could say that God has predestinated for me to have all those things. But I think you folks might have a different opinion about that. That is just me being, if I was to do all of those things, a wicked and a reprobate sinner. By the sounds of things, someone that was never saved and certainly not doing what God wants. And therefore, if I never got saved, I would go to hell for the things that I have done. Yes, God knows everything that's going to happen, but he doesn't force us to do bad things. We get punished for the bad things that we choose to do because it's not God's will. Many, many times the Word of God says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. That's what the Bible says in 2 Peter. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So everybody that refuses to get saved, that's against God. That's against his will. Everybody, even Christians that commit sins, that's against God's will. He doesn't want sin to be committed. He'll pay for those, not God. That's why there's a sinner's hell, and that's why there's a whole lot of people are going there, because guys in the pulpit are not preaching the gospel. I remember having a conversation with young lady at one point. We were talking about different, we'll call them brands of Christianity. And I was saying to her, well, technically, we're talking about the Church of Ireland and how it was started by a man that wanted to divorce his wife or his wives and get married again. That was King Henry VIII, wasn't it? Him and his six wives. The Catholic Church wouldn't let him get divorced. And he said, well, I'm going to set myself up as the head of the church and I can do whatever I like. And that's where the Episcopal Church, Church of England, Church of Ireland, come from. The Methodist Church came from, was it John Knox? And it was
Wesley.
Was it Wesley and Knox? Wesley. That's where the Wesleyan Halls come from. And it is, I'm not sure what the defining characteristic of Methodism would be, except to say that the general doctrine is there that you can lose your salvation if you're not careful. But they never tell you what will actually cause you to lose your salvation, and then how to get it back again once you have lost it, which seems a little bit confusing and would only add more burden to souls. Presbyterianism, I said to this young lady, is a lazy man's religion. Because if you take predestination completely out of context, the way it's meant in the Bible, it means that God is the author of everything. He's the author of all the murders and the rapes and the abortions and the genocides. He's the author of all the poisonings. He's the author of the environmental disaster that kicked off down at City Industrial Waste there about 10 years ago. That's God's fault. But the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no variableness or changing with him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always hated sin, but he's always loved sinners and offered them a choice. And it's up to them to pick and choose. But if you believe God will save whom he will and will condemn whom he will, and if you believe that all this badness is caused by God, A, you'll not take any steps to stop the devilment, and B, you'll never worry about reaching out to folks because God's going to save whom he will and condemn whom he will. Anyway. And we know that Roman Catholicism is simply a religion of works, and so on and so forth. She wasn't very happy about this because I then found out that she was a Presbyterian. Whenever I said it made people into lazy Christians. Anyway, I hope that someone once said, the predestination of the Bible is like a door. In this time and in this place, on this world, our side of the door says free will, because it's up to us. But on the other side of the door, in eternity, it says predestinated. God knows, but he doesn't force. I hope that helps you. Anyway, let's get on. Just to do with those verses that Norman was reading this morning from Ephesians, I like that. Where it says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How then will he not freely give us all things? Goodness, I like those verses where it talks about, it's like, it reminds me of my dad coming home of an evening from work, and there was a few times he bought me a box of plastic divers. You know, men, frogmen. I thought that was cool. And then, I was only little at the time. Then one other time he came home and he brought me a wee box of little astronauts, Airfix astronauts, and I thought that was cool. And God is not just, he's not a father that gives us everything. He gives us everything that we need and a lot of things that we like besides, but people need to know this. If he didn't spare his son, he's not going to spare himself, his giving to us. Anyway, verse number 35. Who indeed is the title? The message this morning is an answer to the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are amazing verses. I pray that you commit verse 28 to your memory. It is very, very personally helpful and comforting verse to know. But who shall separate us from the love of God? Now, before we get into that, I want for you to understand it's a rhetorical question. It's not that Paul doesn't know. It's like the many questions that God asked Job whenever he was speaking to him, and Job was saying, but Lord, why have things gone this badly? And God says, can you lift Behemoth out? Do you know about Leviathan and who rolls the stars out of the night and rolls them away in the morning, and so on and so forth. Were you there whenever I set the foundations of the world? And Job says, no. And he said, well, some things are just beyond you, Job. It happened, and I'm here for you, but you just have to trust in me. It's to make us think, to make us answer that question. Because I know we go through difficult times. And whenever we're going through those difficult times, and when they're happening right in front of our faces, sometimes it's hard to make a bit of space to actually take time to see God. It's hard whenever we're in the depths of despair, or anger's firing us up, or the many other emotions that we do feel, jealousy, hatred, rage, you name it. Sometimes it's hard to see past those and to see the Lord. And that's why it's important to cultivate good habits of being in church, of being in your word, the word of God, King James Bible, and being in prayer. So that even when you don't feel like it, you do it because it's the right thing to do. Even if you get nothing out of it, you still do it because it's the right thing to do for you and I. And it might just steer you a little bit closer to true during some of those bad days. So Paul poses this question, and then he poses these options. What would it take to take us away from God, to separate us from the love of God? And just go through these things right quick. Tribulation. We're not talking about the tribulation and the great tribulation, although all those that love the Lord will be in heaven. There'll be a lot of people down here in this world that will be calling out for him and will cling to him at the cost of their own lives. Trouble. Will trouble separate us from the love of God? I think trouble for the Christian should actually nudge you closer to God, because you realize that events are taking a turn for the worse and they're leaving your control, and there's only one person we know that can control all of those things that even are beyond ourselves, and that's God. So the Christian should step towards God in times of trouble. What about distress? Worry. What about worry? What about whenever things are going on in our head and we can't sleep and we can't function because stupid thoughts keep whipping around in your head? Can that take you away from Jesus Christ? It could certainly take your thoughts away from Jesus Christ, but thankfully it's not us that's holding on to Jesus, it's Jesus that's holding on to us. What about persecution? What about whenever the world, the flesh and the devil start giving you a hard time? You're a holy Joe, aren't you? You're a Moses. You're a Jehovah's Witness. We know Jehovah's Witness and Mormons are not religions we want to be associated with, but they're renowned for one thing, for going round the doors and talking to people about so-called about the Bible. So it's not a bad thing to be associated with that element of their religion. Whenever the whole world turns against you, who does the Christian have? The Christian has the Lord, whom he said he'll never leave nor forsake. What about famine? Whenever you run out of food, whenever you have a lack, what about whenever things start to let you down, like the black car? I had a cracker there on Thursday. Took the black car to leave the, sorry, it was on Tuesday, to leave the red car over to the mechanic, and it broke down after we got home outside our back door. And we had no transport for a day. Thankfully, nobody was looking for a lift on Wednesday evening. We were able to hoof it down to church after we got the car again, because it was up for MOT on Thursday morning. But whenever you have a lack, I don't have the right coat. It's not just talking about there's no spuds there, or I don't have electricity for whatever reason. And every time round about this year when the weather starts turning bad, people do lose their electricity and their water. Are those times going to take you away from God? I would say no. Rather, that there'd be more people would be more likely to be down on their hands and knees saying, "Lord, it's a bit cold here. Is there any chance you can send us electricity to fire up the boiler?" Famine can't take you away from the Lord. What about nakedness? As this was written, many times people were stripped and they were humiliated in front of their peers, their countrymen, whenever they were persecuted for the word of God. But even then, can't take God away from you or you away from God. What about danger? I would say the best place to be in dangerous times is exactly where God would have you to be. And I'll recount the issue of Daniel. In Daniel's day, I'm sure you remember, he was a member of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. He was stolen away. He was made a eunuch. He was castrated. He was made one of the great advisors to Nebuchadnezzar and to, I think it was it Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus? One of the Medes and the Persians. And they set up a commandment went throughout the country that nobody else was to praise any other god but the king, knowing that Daniel would run afoul of this. And of course, three times a day, Daniel opened his windows and praised the Lord. And he was brought before the king, and he said, "Well, Daniel, what's the score?" And he said, "I'm not worshiping other gods. I'm going to worship the God of creation, the God of Israel." He says, "I'm going to have to throw you into the den of lions, but I know the God that you worship will deliver you." And so he was thrown into the den of lions, fully expecting to be eaten, but God delivered him. And the next morning when he was delivered, the king got the conspirators that tried to get rid of the king's best servant and threw them all in, and the lions had them all killed, them and their families, before they even hit the ground. It's not that the lions weren't hungry, it's just that the lions' mouths were shut by God. Remember his three brethren, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "Oh, king, live forever. We're not going to worship an idol. We're going to worship the God of Israel." And he lost the plot and threw them into the furnace. And where was the safest place for Daniel and his brethren to be? But in the furnace and in the den of lions. Being a Christian and doing God's will does not mean that you're going to have a comfortable bed to sleep in every day, and you're going to be able to go down to a cupboard and just flick a switch and boil a kettle. But it gives you the opportunity to serve God, to learn and to grow. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 36 says, as Christians, we're going to get rough times. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But we are more than conquerors in all of this because we have God, and we can set an example when things are tough that God is still there. We can still have a smile on our faces, and we can still praise him and thank him and tell people about the great things that he has done for us. And because so many others put so much store by so much stuff, can't understand how you can survive without it. That's how you become a conqueror. This is Paul's answer. And again, to the things that he thought that would get in the way of separating us from the love of God. Now, I know a lot of people think, well, that's okay for Paul. It's a bit like folks saying, whenever I recount bits of my testimony and people say, but you're the preacher. I'm a saved soul. I was called to be a preacher, and that's fine. You're a saved soul. You're called to do something. As far as the Christian ministry goes, it might only be to be faithful, and that's fine. But you're still called to read and to study and to pray. You're still called to live for Jesus. You're still called to speak to people. There's an expectation on you too, Christian. You're still called to go and to give, to tithe, to intercede, to, I don't know. You are still called to be Christian. A lot of people think, yeah, well, Paul's a special case. He was the, does anybody know how many apostles there were? Anybody know how many apostles there were? There were 14 apostles. There were the original 12. Then when Judas killed himself, there was another one was elected to take his place. That's number 13. And Paul was number 14. An apostle out of time, an apostle to the Gentiles. And a lot of people think Paul was special. Wanted to know these things about Paul. This is what Paul said, Philippians 3. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he of whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he was pretty much a perfect man. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, I know more tongues than anybody else. And if you sat down and thought about it, he knew Greek, Hebrew, Latin. There might have been one or two other tongues. I think he was able to speak upwards of five. Paul was a smart guy. But he was also a murderer. He was involved in the death of Stephen, if you remember. It says in Acts chapter 7 that they cast him, that Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. That doesn't stop there. It goes on in the very next chapter to say that Saul was consenting unto his death. And there was a great persecution against the church at that time in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committing them to prison. Acts chapter 9, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and here was Paul's conversion, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was a smart guy, but he was up to his neck in the death of believers, in the death and the seizure of their goods, and the forfeiture of their homes. Paul was at great fault. In fact, the Lord even said to him on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it wasn't just a matter of people walking up and pointing, saying, oh, you're a holy Joe. That's not the way it worked. You were arrested, you were thrown in jail, and it says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters, put to death for this cause. They put Jesus to death. They put many of his followers to death. And this is the man that you think God had specially raised up. This was probably the worst person, the person most opposed to the scriptures. And yet such was his conversion, such was the nudging of everything that he knew. You remember when God said, how hard is it for you to kick against the pricks, to go against everything that is pointing you in the right direction? He had committed his life to the destruction of Christianity. And just a verse or two later, he's on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, after Ananias comes and prays and lays hands on him, he becomes one of the most prolific, fearless preachers of the gospel and made sure that we got a fair shake of the stick. Need to understand that he was still a murderer and a thief and a liar, a great sinner. And he realized that at last whenever he chose Christ as his Savior. He became a great sinner, saved by an even greater grace. Changed in a moment, from that hell-bound sinner to a man just like any other, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A soul that was lifted off the broad road to destruction and set on the narrow road that leads to life. A religious man, his life wrapped up in climbing the career ladder, to being wrapped up in God's hands. That's the change that Paul went through. And such was that change. He went from depending on everything that he had, that he was, that he could do, that he could lay his hands on, to the man that had him in the palm of his hands. He went to trusting in God. He went from a wretched oppressor to being fully persuaded that nothing, what does he say? Death, that can't separate me from the love of God. If I should die today, the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember in Luke chapter 6, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what Paul was looking forward to. And as we read on through his books, we read as the time grows closer to step off into eternity, how he speaks of having fought a good fight and run a good race, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Death, while we don't look forward to it, has been conquered by the Lord on the cross for us. What about life? Some people think, oh, I'm gonna make sure that you live for 100 years. Why would that be a problem? Because many times it is length of service is the worst thing in the world for Christians. If you think on Saul and David, if you think even on Solomon, who lived relatively long lives, but at the end of their lives they let things go badly. Even if we do, God still keeps us in the palm of his hand. And no man can pluck us out. What about angels? Well, God's angels, the 2/3 of the angels, and I want for you to know that the devils are outnumbered 2-1 by the good angels. They don't want you to go to hell. They're sent to help you, to point you in the direction of heaven, of service, of obeying the Lord. The evil angels, however, they can't stop you. They can certainly whisper and they can certainly try and convince you to do wrong, but they can't stop you. They can't make you do anything you don't want to do. Goodness, there was a legion of them in one man, and they couldn't kill him. He didn't want to die, but as soon as they were put into the swine ran down into the sea and were all killed. But they can certainly make life difficult, but they can't separate you from God. When God said, I keep you in the palm of my hand and no man can pluck you out, we read about Lucifer, the king of the devils, if you want to call him that. Way back in Isaiah, he's referred to, is this the man that caused nations to tremble? How art thou become like us? This is what the word of God records. He is a man. He can't stop you. No angels can. So it talks about principalities and powers. Governments, they can't stop you. And let me tell you, and I'm sure you've noticed over the past year and a half, a lot of the governments have gone to great lengths to close churches. They might have taken you out of church, but they can't take you out of God's path. They can't remove you from the role in heaven. Things that you're doing now, you've no control over the things in the past. They're done. They're dusted. You might be suffering a few consequences of them, but they're done. You can't do a thing about it. Learn and move forward. But the things that you're doing right now or where you're, they can't take you away from God. This was Paul, who had done the worst of the worst. And he was firmly convinced the future can't do it either. There is no distance. There is no death. There is no thing that can separate you from the love of God. I used to think that what about these people that are on the International Space Station? Or if they ever set up a moon base, like in Space 1999. Or if they ever set up a base on Mars. Is that beyond God's reach? Well, it says here, there's no height that can take you away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There is no bunker, many of which are mentioned in the book of Revelation, where the people are calling during the 21 judgments, bring the mountains down on top of us. Protect us from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. There's nowhere and nothing that can separate the Christian from the love of God. Nothing. When you're saved forever. You're saved for free. You're saved completely. You're as ready for heaven as if you were standing on the streets of gold right now in your glorified body. Sin free at long, long last. You are kept in the palm of Jesus. John chapter 10. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them everlasting life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That would be great. In the next verse it says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's like Noah's Ark, pitched without, waterproof. Then if you look inside, what did it say about Noah's Ark? It was pitched within and without. In there, the union between God's hand and Jesus' hand, the Bible says you are sealed. You personally are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. The three persons of God working day in and day out to keep you and protect you, to never leave you and to never forsake you. And these things were put in this book so that once you have that nailed down in your heart, you can go on and live for Jesus. Do you know many people that turn up in church that are there because they're afraid of going to hell if they don't? Do you know how many? I would say just about every single person in Derry. Most of them, the ones that darken a church door, are only there because they're afraid if they don't. And something happens to them that they'll not go to heaven. Friends, God saves you from your sins completely and most assuredly. So you don't have to work towards paying for them anymore. He's already done that. You can work to show others the great things that God has done for you so that they can have the same assurance, peace of mind, and purpose in life. There is nobody, there is no event, there is no creature, there is no organization, there is no amount of distance, there is no computer program, there is nothing that has been fabricated that was created that can separate the soul that has trusted in Christ as their Savior from His love. Nothing. Amen. We'll stop him there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Right, I'll take a favourite for a closing hymn, if anybody has one they'd like for us all to sing. Unless, of course, I find one first.
19.
In the
big book.
Big book. That is a, there is a fountain. Okay, hymn number 19. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. There is a fountain.
Beneath that blood.
Sunday remembrance, and there are a lot of folks out. I pray there's no trouble. Do pray for this time. Anyway, let's be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time around your word, for the fellowship, for the reading, for the prayers, the praises, the tithes, the offerings. Just pray, Father, that you would send us home with a few thoughts, a few reminders, comforts, Lord. Look out for our brothers and sisters. Bless Brother Stan, the folks up in Bangor. Don't forget, Lord, Christian Institute, Kids for Schools, and Brother Cosgrave over in the States. Lord, we just love you and praise you. And just ask these things, of course, for our private prayer requests as well, Lord. We ask them all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you.